This week, I was at a meeting where the president of the university was talking about one of the purposes of a university is to, one is to teach students so that they learn. And then that's good. But what's even better is when they can learn and then they can do what you've taught them. But what's even better than that is they can learn, they can do, and as they do, they start to understand how everything fits together. And I think as we come up here every Sunday and give you information or preach, teach, however, whatever word you want to use, we want you to not only understand it all, but we want you to be able to practice it. And then we want you to see how it fits into the overall picture of Christianity, of our life in Christ, and how that functions and lives its way out. I don't want to train an engineer that can only do the math formulas, but he can't go out and apply that and build a bridge. If he doesn't understand how everything works together, you're not going to get a very good product at the end, and the bridge may collapse or something like that. So as we teach every week, one of our goals is that you can learn, you can do, and then you get to see how it fits into the bigger picture of life and what we experience. Today, we're in 1 John again, and we are going to look at some passages out of chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. What I want to do this morning is read through the passage, and then I'm going to jump back and I'm going to talk about one little part of the passage that has created some controversy over the years, but nothing that is too outrageous. So let's read through the passage, and then we'll go look at that passage. And I'm going to be reading out of the New English Translation today. So it's going to read differently than what you guys have. So if you have a King James Version, you're going to notice some differences right away. Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and blood, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, because this is the testimony of God that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has testified concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has this eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life. Now, what I want to do is I want to jump back to verse 7. In the King James, the passage reads as it is on the right there. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And in the passage we read this morning, and in some other passages, it will be, for there are three that testify. So why is this different? In the earliest, when people are translating the Word of God, they're going from Greek into English or whatever language they're going into. And what they do is they go through it word by word and they copy it and they make sure that it's accurate. Especially back in the, think about copying the Bible in the year 500. How would you do that? You would have to do it by hand. didn't have computers, didn't have printing presses. You did it by hand, and so people would look at it. This phrase here, or this passage here, is called the comma Johannium. Big fancy word for saying this passage is not in the earliest manuscripts that we have. This appears in the 16th century, and it appeared in some of the manuscripts as a side notation, and then they have incorporated it into King James, incorporated it into their readings or the Bible. And so one of the things I want to emphasize about this is a true statement. There are three in heaven that bear witness. God the Father bears witness of His Son and what He did. Jesus bore witness of His own life and what he was to accomplish. If you look at the I Am passages out of the New Testament, you will see that Jesus said many times, I am the gate, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus testifies about Himself, and that's what the word is here. And then the Holy Ghost testifies, or the Holy Spirit testifies. And we will look at some of the things later on today of where the Father and the Holy Spirit testify to who Jesus is. And so when we come back from the break, we're going to pick up the passage. We'll read through it one more time real fast. And then we'll go through it verse by verse and look at what are the testimonies? Who said them or orchestrated them? And then how does that apply to us? So we're going to take a 15-minute break here, and then we'll be back. But first, before we break, let's say a word of prayer. Father, as we look at your scripture this morning, I just pray that it would have an effect in our life that is long-lasting, that we would understand what you are trying to teach us, and Father, that we would be able to apply it and understand how this particular passage fits into all of Scripture. So help us to digest it this morning and learn how to apply it in our lives. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the one who gave us eternal life through His death. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. So let's take a quick break and we'll be back in a few minutes. So we're in chapter 5 this week. And we're going through a series titled Authentic, because we think that John's writings here point to what it means to be an authentic Christian. What does it look like? How do you live it? What are you doing in your life to be authentic? I titled this section today, The Ultimate Testimony, because it's ultimately what God says that's important for us all. And the word testimony, in some of your Bibles, the word testify may be witness. And so what we're looking at today is, who are the witnesses that are reliable that we can look at that point to us to the true Jesus? And so we're going to be looking at that today. And a witness is someone who remembers or who has knowledge of something that can remember it, and then they can present it in a fashion to where you can understand what happened in the past. So let's read through the passage one more time, and then let's start looking at it verse by verse. Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, because this is the testimony of God that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has testified concerning his son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. The one who has the son has eternal life. The one who does not have the son of God does not have eternal life. So what I wanted to do today was look at the different types of testimony that we have. And the first one is, I titled it a physical testimony. And what I mean by that is something that we can look back at historically. It can be seen. It could have been touched. But it was something that people could see in the physical realm and know that it was true. And so what we're going to look at first is in this verse is it talks about the water and the blood. Many people think that it could refer back to when Jesus was crucified and they pierced his side and water and blood came out. That's one possible explanation of this. The other explanation is that it is the water is when Jesus was baptized. And it's the beginning of his ministry, so to speak. And then the blood is his death and the culmination of his ministry on earth. And so we're going to look at what is the water, what is the blood. Water, many times in Scripture, is used for cleansing, sanctification, baptism, those types of things. Water is referred to. And so when we look at these passages, it's going to reveal a little bit something to us about what the water signifies here. And then after Jesus, so in verse Matthew 3:16-17, it says this, and Jesus was baptized. Just as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dear son. In him I take great delight. So what we have here is the testimony of God the Father. And we have the Spirit descending upon Jesus as to empower him to do his ministry that he's going to be doing the next 3 years. There are some groups that want to take this as the Spirit descending on Jesus, that somehow it turned him into this magical spiritual being. He was no longer human. He was now this spiritual person. And that's what allowed him to remain sinless as he went through his ministry. The Gnostics would have been one of those groups. In our current day group, it would be Jehovah's Witnesses. Believe that when he was baptized and the Spirit came on him, that somehow that changed him. And that's not what we believe. We believe that he stayed the same. He stayed man. And now the Spirit of God is in him, empowering him to do the work that he needs to do on earth. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says this about concerning us. Some of you once lived this way, and he's talking about an immoral lifestyle. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So another use of water is cleansing, purification. And through Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, we participate in baptism to show that we are new creatures, that we have believed, and now we've been cleansed, and now we're living a new life. But the water testifies to who Jesus was. Blood. By the blood we are justified, reconciled, and presented righteous to God. By the blood, the curse of the law being satisfied, the purifying spirit is obtained for the internal cleansing of our nature. So what we see with the blood is when Jesus offered his body as a sacrifice, that had everlasting effect on those who believe in him. We are purified, we are reconciled with God through his blood. In Matthew 26, 27 through 29, it says this. And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus here is referring to his blood, his natural human blood. It's one more statement by Jesus testifying that he is a man. It's truly man. In Romans 5, 8 through 10, it reads this. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? So the blood here also testifies to who Jesus is, that he was perfect in all ways, and it was, I'm missing a word. The word just went right out of my brain. The blood sanctifies us, purifies us. And so, once again, it's not this magical, spiritual aspect of who Jesus is. It is his blood that was shed for us that purifies us. Once again, looking back at his humanity. For the spiritual testimony, which is the next slide, it says the three testify. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So what is it that the Spirit testifies about? What is it that he was sent here to do? And if we look in John 15, we see this passage. When the Advocate comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The purpose of the Spirit was to testify about who Jesus was. Not about himself, but about who Jesus was. In John 16, in the same passage where Jesus is talking with the disciples, he says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but will speak whatever he hears, and will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will receive from me what is mine, and will tell it to you." The Spirit has a very specific purpose, and that's to testify of who Jesus was. Bring us into remembrance of all the things that he did, and then to work within us to help us understand the Word of God, and to remember all the things about who Jesus was and what he did. Why is it that my throat just goes dry every time I get up here? So we have three witnesses that agree: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I never really thought about the significance of this passage, so I was doing some searching through Scripture. But two or three witnesses were always required for justice to take place. If in the Old Testament, if someone stole or murdered someone, it was on the witnesses of two or three people that they could be condemned. In the New Testament and in 1 Timothy, when it talks about bringing an accusation against an elder. It's always two or three witnesses are required to bring some type of charge against an elder. When in church discipline cases, it's always two or three witnesses need to come forth. It's never on the testimony of one. It's on the testimony of two or three. Here we have the testimony of three. And this verse here, and out of Hebrews, just kind of emphasizes that. Someone who rejected the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so it's important for us in this passage that we have more than one witness. Multiple witnesses. The more witnesses that you have that have seen and understand it, the better it is in a court of law to prove the innocence or the guilt of somebody. And then we have this internal witness, this internal testimony. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So what is this thing that indwells us, or that this testimony that's within us? What's the witness that we have that this is true? If you look at John 3, 18 through 19, the one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe it has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now this is the basis for judging, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Couple of things here. Those who believe are not condemned. That's one internal thing that we have. If we believe in the Son of God, we are not condemned. The second way, and we've looked at this some in passages out of 1 John, if we have a daily practice of believing the truth and practicing the truth, we have an internal testimony that we are not following darkness, but we are following light. And so that internal, as we look at our lives, we can see that there's something different about us. We practice the truth. We don't love the darkness anymore. We love the light. So that would be one internal witness. Here's another one. In John 14, this is Jesus talking to the disciples still. Then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he resides with you and will be in you. One of the things that Jesus promised before he died was that he was going to send an advocate to indwell us, so that we would know that we have eternal life. So one of the other internal witnesses that we have is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. In 1 John 4:15, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God resides in him and he in God. So another testimony that we can have internally is that we have confessed Jesus as the Son of God. If that is true, he indwells us and God is with us till the end. So it's very important that we have multiple ways that we know that we have an internal witness within us. But the ultimate testimony is what God has said about his Son. That cannot be denied. So God the Father's testimony, what is it? Now I skipped, if you notice, I skipped past verse 9 and went to 10. Now I'm going to go back to 9 and I'm going to combine it with 11. Because I think it's important that we do that. If we accept the testimony of men, which we've just talked about a little about, the physical aspects of his of the testimony, the testimony of God is greater because this is the testimony of God that he has testified concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the testimony that God has concerning his Son is that through his Son we can have eternal life. We already looked at this once, but in Matthew 3, right after Jesus was baptized, we have the phrase where it says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my one dear Son, and him I take great delight.'" The Father testifies that Jesus is his Son, and he has great delight in what he does. So that's one testimony from the Father of who Jesus was. In John 3, we have this: "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Another testimony from God. He gave us his Son. I'll leave it at that. In 1 John 5:12, this is the result of God giving us his Son. "The one who has the Son has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life." The result or the conclusion of all these testimonies is this: you have a choice. You have these witnesses over here that say Jesus is the Son of God. He came. He lived a perfect life. He came as a man, God, and he did everything he was supposed to do. His blood satisfied the wrath of God, and now we can live a life in his presence because of his Son. Or you can choose. I thought this was really interesting when it says, "The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life." It's because he has another eternal life. It's eternal life of separation from God. So what is your choice? What do you choose? Choose to have this eternal life that is with God? Or do you choose to have this eternal life that is separated and in torment away from God? It's a choice all of us have to make. What do you choose to do? 1 John 2:25 says, "Now this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life." The Son promised he was the way, the truth, the life. God has promised that if we believe in the name of the Son, we can have eternal life. So that's what he's promised to us. I want to look one more time in John 3 at one more passage. "The Father loves the Son and has placed all things under his authority. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him." Very simple choice. God has given him authority over all things. Eternal life, eternal wrath. What do we choose? So whose testimony do you choose to follow? Do you choose to follow the world's testimony that Jesus was a good teacher? He was a good man. But that's all that he was. He was a prophet. That's it. Or do you believe that he was the Son of God, sent by God, sent by the Father, to die on the cross for our sins? Very simple choice. So, to me, all of this begs to ask one question. And that's why. We have the testimony. We have Jesus, God saying, I want to go back to verse 11 here. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's the core testimony that God has given. So why is this here? You have to come back next week and Charles will tell you why. Why is this so important for us? Father, we thank you that you have testified of your Son. We are thankful that you have given us physical evidence that he was a man and he came and he lived on this planet. We thank you that his blood represents or symbolized paying the price for sin, because we know without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. So we thank you that his blood was shed for us so that we could enjoy a life, an eternity with you. And Father, as we think about this passage, I would ask that each one of us could look deep inside of us and see that we have internal testimonies going on. This whole book of John has been about different ways to look at ourselves and know that we are following after you. So help us to take a glimpse inside this week at ourselves, and that we choose to follow you every single day. We thank you for the Son and all that he did for us. And in his name we thank you and praise you. Amen. So come back next week and find out why this is important, because Charles has all the answers. And he will let you know.